open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Tonight we conclude our series exposing the false teaching of the carnal Christian. And for those of you who may not have been with us for the entire series, let me bring you in to what we're talking about. Tonight we're looking at a teaching that is very popular and has been very popular in churches that love the Bible, strangely enough. Churches that would call themselves Orthodox, or what we've referred to as fundamental. In other words, historic Christianity is what we're talking about. I'm not talking about a movement. I don't care to be a part of a movement. I care to be a part of the body of Christ historically from the very beginning. Movements come and go. They're man-made. But Christ's body is His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what we're talking about is a teaching that came about because of the emphasis on faith alone. And when you understand grace and faith, John Owen, one of the Puritans, said, when you begin to understand the gospel of grace and faith alone, then you understand that the first thing that you begin to say is, well, then I can do whatever I want. Because Christ takes away all sin. Which is true. But Paul went through this argument in Romans chapter 6. He said, well, if grace abounds, because sin abounded, grace much more abounds, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was Paul's answer? God forbid. Well, let me just give you a history lesson here. Because of a method of evangelism, the carnal Christian doctrine became a necessity. The method of evangelism was essentially what we call easy believism, or faith without repentance, which is no faith at all. But Lewis Sperry Schaefer from Dallas Theological Seminary propounded this very strongly, as did Schofield before him. And this is where the doctrine got its roots in our churches. And essentially, they said that you cannot require repentance, that it's faith only. And so that led to what we can refer to as decisional regeneration. That is, if a person simply decides to be regenerated, they can be regenerated. And yet there was no change coming to their lives. And let me just give you a couple of examples just to bring it down to where we live. Children would often make a profession of faith, but there would be no fruit. And so what would we pray for? We would pray that they would surrender their lives to Christ. That they've been saved, but they haven't surrendered yet. That's not what the Bible teaches, as we're going to find out tonight. And so we don't need to be praying for their surrender. What we need to be praying for is their salvation. Another thing, when my mother died, she had a Bible. She read the Bible from time to time. And yet she never broke off with the world, still loved her sin until she died. And for years I comforted myself by saying, you know what, there are two kinds of Christians. There are spiritual Christians and then there are carnal Christians. And I comforted myself by saying my mom was a carnal Christian. What I have proposed to you is that there are only two classes of people, lost and saved. And saved people are not only justified people, but they are people that are being sanctified. And if they are not being sanctified by the Spirit of God, then they are none of His. They are not justified. And so we've left room for babes in Christ who, this is a progressive journey, but there will be some kind of fruit. Now, let me just give you the nine reasons why, biblically, a person is going to be radically changed when they are born again. This is what we're proving. We shouldn't have to prove this from the Bible, but we should take it. We should all understand this, but we need to understand it. It's not taken for granted. The first thing that we said was we can't promote this false teaching that there's no transformation after
the new birth,
because it denies God's decree of predestination to holiness. And we said that Ephesians 2:10, that we're created in Christ Jesus, we're His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans 8:28. I'm going to go over this very quickly because I really want to get into 1 John. Romans 8:28 through 30. Those who are called are what? Justified. Those who are justified are being what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Those who are being conformed to the image of His Son, those who are sanctified, are one day going to be what? Glorified. That is for every single child of God, without exception. Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed. There's an impression of holiness, the Spirit of God. So we're denying the decree of God that predestines us to holiness when we teach that there are two classes of Christians. There's only one class. We see this in 1 John even stronger. The second thing we said was that this doctrine of the quote-unquote carnal Christian dirties the name of Christ. It gives credence that one can wear the name of Christ and continue in sin. And we talked about the foundation that we stand on in 2 Timothy 2:19. And the foundation has this writing around it, this seal, this embossment. The Lord knows those who are His. That is, He knows them. That is that foreknowledge and election. And then He says, now this is the human part of it. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Yeah, that's right. And the word iniquity there is lawlessness. Have the rule of Christ in your heart, in other words. This is the mark, this is the seal, this is the foundation that we stand on. We take this out of the way, we're not standing on anything but sand. Then we said, number three, we must not teach this false doctrine, because this false doctrine that there are two classes of Christian, a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian, because teaching of the carnal Christian denies the necessary evidence of the new birth. That is, the new nature, transformation of the heart, passing from death to life, and therefore being signs of life. There must be signs of life. And this doctrine denies that there's a necessary signs of life. Ezekiel talks about regeneration. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So God Himself causes us to walk in His statutes for every single child of God. And then we looked at Matthew 7:17, that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Talking about the nature change, the need for the nature change. You will not have a change until the nature is changed. And when that nature is changed, you will definitely have a change. Because by their fruits, He says in verse 20, ye shall know them. We talked about how the carnal Christian doctrine promotes hypocrisy and false conversions. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that is, not everyone that professes to know me, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father in heaven, in other words, from his heart, that's his desire. There's a nature change. He says, many will say unto me, Lord, I know you. They'll make the profession that they know Christ as Lord. Haven't we? We've done all the right things. We've preached. We've seen demons cast out of people. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We were members of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And then will I profess unto them? I hope you're not part of this church and part of this category of people, but it's possible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you people who are lawless. You workers of iniquity. You lawless people. You anomians. Those of you who are without the rule of Christ in your heart. That's why you don't do the will of the Father. You don't have a nature change. So, We cannot teach this because it promotes false conversions. You say, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, you're saved. Come on into church, you're baptized. He still loves his sin. He's not zealous. He doesn't really care to sing the hymns as enthusiastically as everyone else. It's kind of a drudgery to him, but he's just a carnal Christian. He needs to surrender. That's a false conversion. How many times has a person been saved and baptized, saved and baptized, saved and baptized, over and over and over again? And what we ought to do is wait for the new birth to occur in that person's heart. Give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. And he says, those that seek me shall find me if they seek me with all of their heart. There's got to be that heart transformation. And so you wait until you see the fruit. When you see the fruit, then it'll be obvious. They'll be calling on the name of the Lord. They'll be confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord everywhere. They'll be fanatical about it. And then they'll come to those baptismal waters having already been saved and want to confess Christ before everyone. We don't want to promote false conversions. Then the carnal Christian teaching does not take into account that a Christian views sin differently than an unbeliever. And as I said, the goal of the Christian is that he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He seeks first the kingdom of God. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He enjoys God and he glorifies God. And when he sins, he's crushed. But the unbeliever loves his sin. He drinks sin like water, drinks iniquity like water, as Isaiah says. And sin for him, now he might be religious, the unbeliever might be religious, they might know their Bible well, they might have a television program, they might be a world-renowned evangelist getting all kinds of money, but when it comes right down to it, like, who is this guy, Benny Hinn, on the plane, I mean, he loves his plane, he loves his fine food and his money, and he'll sure talk about Jesus, oh yes, that brings the money in, but what he really loves is not Jesus, he loves this world. It's what he loves. You know, sin doesn't really bother him. It doesn't matter that he's lying on television and deceiving millions of people. He's lost. Okay, and then number 6, and I'm going to wind this up quickly, and then we're going to get into the book of 1 John. The carnal Christian teaching does not teach the full salvation of the believer. If you teach justification without sanctification and without glorification, though usually they all keep glorification, they all keep justification. We want to know that we're saved now, we want to definitely know that we're going to be saved when we're in heaven, but you know, while we're on earth, not necessary to be sanctified. And we looked at Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's justification, will perform it, that's sanctification, until the day of Christ. That's glorification. That's when you get rid of this old body and you get a brand new body, and God will wipe away all tears from your eyes and there will be no more sin, for the former things have passed away. Then the 7th reason why we cannot teach the carnal Christian doctrine is because it gives false comfort to those who do not know Christ. And we talked about Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. There are those who have healed the hurt of the daughter of his people slightly, putting a band-aid over a gaping wound, giving a psychological assurance to people who don't know Christ. And so this teaching says, if you're doubting your salvation, it's just the devil. In fact, it's probably the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. It's a good thing. I can't give you assurance that you're saved, but the Spirit within you, that dwells within you, the Spirit of holiness, will bear witness with your spirit. The Bible says that you are the sons of God, the children of God. So we cannot heal the wound slightly, putting a band-aid over a gaping wound, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is reconciliation, reconciliation, when you're still enemies with God. You can't do that. There's not been a peace treaty made with you and God. So we don't want to give false comfort, false assurance. And then the 8th reason why we will not teach this is because it turns the grace of God into a license to sin. We said from Jude 4 that there would be men that creep into the church unawares. That is, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like true teachers of the Word of God. They have a form of godliness, a dignity about them, a certain human sense of holiness about them, and yet they turn the grace of God into a license to sin. We can't put up with this. Even some sincere believers who are mistaught will promote this kind of thing. We can't put up with that. Usually, true believers, though, will come around and say, no way, no way. They'll be taught badly for a while, but then the Spirit of God that is within them, the anointing, where they don't need anyone to teach them, will come around and teach them, and they'll say, no, can't put up with this. Finally, we said that the carnal Christian doctrine leads to a state of hypocrisy in the church where the Spirit is grieved. Because you have loads and loads of people. It's a dead church. You have lots of people, but there's no real enthusiasm, so they have to create false fire. And we saw some of that when we had this group in. There was this real emotionalism that he kept trying to pull it out of us. And I'm not saying he's lost, but what I'm saying is if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're used to trying to drum up your own enthusiasm. I'm saying if the Spirit of God is grieved. And so we've got to stay far away from this doctrine because it leads to a state of hypocrisy in the church. As Matthew records the words of the Lord, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's all about the heart. Is the heart born again? Is it converted? Well, let's turn over to the book of 1 John and see if we can get through this book in just a very brief overview tonight. The book was written to two audiences, obviously to the church, but there were false teachers in the church, and the book was written to separate between the false and the true Christians. The false Christians were called Gnostics, and they were the antinomians. They had a teaching that behavior really didn't matter, that the flesh was always going to be evil and that it was unredeemable, so it really didn't matter what you did in your flesh. And they called themselves Christians and held this false teaching. But John says, no, this is more than just superficial knowledge. It's a knowledge which changes you. And so the theme of the book of 1 John is found in 1 John 5:13, which says, "These things have I written unto you." I'm writing you this book that you might believe on the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. And what we're going to find out, he says, is that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That this has to do with an intimate relationship, an intimate knowledge of Christ. The phrases "we know," "hereby we know," "that we may know," are found over and over again in John's writings. They're found once, twice in most of the New Testament books. But in John's writings, they're found 17 times in the Gospel of John and 14 times in the book of 1 John. And then you can also count the parallel words: believe, love God, abide in God, see God, born of God. The whole emphasis of the book is that a new heart brings a deep knowledge of Jesus Christ and a deep assurance of eternal life. This is the whole emphasis of the book, that we might know. And one of his points is that when you know, when you have this saving faith, when you have this intimate walk with Christ, it results in a perseverance of your faith. It results in a new heart that practices righteousness. And this is found over and over and over again. He says that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In fact, look at a few verses before verse 13. Verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is what? In His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's not simply that we have a new nature. It is that we have the eternal, holy Son of God living in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by that knowledge, that deep assurance, that faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The whole message of 1 John is that you may know, and that you may know what a new heart looks like, what a person who is born again looks like. So he tells us what the prerequisite of heaven is, and he gets this teaching from John 3 and verse 3, which is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he says, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? Well, John uses that phrase, that idea, seven times in his book. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But let me tell you, before we look at those instances, that the word born again is synonymous with regeneration. It is regeneration. It's a drastic act according to the lexicon, which I chose. It's defined as this, a drastic act on fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit, leading to a change in the person's whole outlook. He can now be described as a new man who seeks, finds, and follows God in Christ. It's a radical transformation. It's passing from death unto life. It is having this brand new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. Now look at 1 John 2:29. And we're going to turn rapidly through several passages in this book. We learn that if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now he's saying this because the Gnostics had a real pride about knowledge. And they didn't love one another. They debated each other. They were constantly full of pride and harshness and coldness. But John says, beloved, let us who are truly born again love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, that is, who gave you the new birth, loveth him also that is also begotten by him. If you've been born again, you love everyone else that is born again. 1 John 5:4. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. That is, doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There's a carefulness about the life, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. So, there's this new nature, and that new nature always has fruit in righteousness. Turn over to Romans 8. I want you to see this before we continue in our survey. Romans 8 and verse 6. Paul says, those who are born again are directly opposed and contrary to those who are carnal. In other words, they're so distinct, they're not even in the same category. Those who are in the flesh, who have a carnal mind, are hostile towards God. And those who are of the Spirit are walking by the rule of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. Look at Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Reconciliation with God, that is. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be.
So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're told in many other places that we're to live by the law of Christ. The law of Christ supersedes the law of Moses. The law of Christ is the rule of Christ in our heart, and it does far above the mere letter of the law. It goes far beyond that. We want to please Christ by the law of Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. And it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So, we saw the prerequisite for heaven. What is it? To be what? Born again. But now let's look at the presence of false teachers in the church. Number one, they were deceptive. 1 John 2:26. These were people who came into the church trying to deceive and seduce the people into believing that behavior is not a necessary fruit of the new birth. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The word seduce means to cause, to stray, to lead away from the truth, to lead into error, to deceive. These things I write unto you concerning those that are leading you into error, that are deceiving you, that are causing you to stray. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. He says, look, the Spirit of God tells you that you should abide, that is, live with Christ, walk as Christ walked. He's going to say that in just a second. We talked about that. So the Gnostics, these false teachers, were deceptive. They were seducing the people and saying that behavior doesn't count. Now, let me tell you, there is a sense, obviously, behavior does not justify us. Romans 3:20 tells us that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, by the Ten Commandments, is the knowledge or the awareness of our sin. So by the Ten Commandments, no one's going to be justified. By our behavior, we're certainly not going to be justified, whether it be our behavior before Christ or after Christ. We're not justified by our behavior, any part of our behavior. And I'm so glad, because if I was to go before God with my behavior, I would be condemned to hell, not just for the sins that I've committed before Christ, but for preaching I would go to hell, because I preach God imperfectly. I don't glorify Him as I ought. I'm not fully surrendered as I ought to be and as I want to be. Oh, sometimes I am, but many times I'm not there and I long to be there. We're justified by Jesus Christ. John Calvin said it this way, faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is not alone. That is, it produces fruit. And that's what we're talking about. There has to be fruit that is produced. That it is God who, after we're saved, works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. And that He puts a new spirit in us and He causes us to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments and do them, as Ezekiel 36:27 says. So the Gnostics, they were deceptive. They didn't care about the behavior. Look at 1 John 2:4. They taught justification without sanctification. 1 John 2:4. And He's speaking directly to the Gnostics, or about the Gnostics, I should say. He that saith, these Gnostics that say, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is what? You're a liar and the truth is not in you. The Gnostics didn't care about behavior, and John said, listen, if you got a new heart, you're going to have new fruit. If you're born again, you're going to be righteous. 1 John 3:10. He draws a line in the congregation between the saved and the lost. Listen to Pastor John preach. He says to the church, or the congregations that he's writing to, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, This tells us that humanity can be divided into two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. No other classification is possible.
The Gnostics also were saying that you could be reconciled with God and still practice sin. John refutes this in 1 John 1:6. He says the same exact thing. They minimize the seriousness of sin. And so he says to them in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, what do? We lie and we do not the truth.
Okay, so the Gnostics were deceptive. They were deceiving the people, saying, you know, you can know God and your life doesn't have to change. But they were also self-dominant. In other words, they were proud and man-centered. They loved themselves. And that's why throughout the book of John, we're not going to look at it, but throughout the book of John, he says, if you're born again, you're going to love your brother. Because Christ is exalted in the church. We all know that we're sinners. God has saved us, and so we love one another. We've been born again. Our heart has been broken. But the Gnostics had knowledge, and knowledge puffed them up, as 1 Corinthians 8:1 says. So, listen, this is practical. Let me apply this. Beware of man-centered churches that lift up the man, that lift up a preacher or a church. May God put this candle out if we ever do that. We're here to exalt Jesus. Doesn't matter if I'm here, Brother Clickus, Brother Luis, Brother Gary, any one of you could come up here and exalt Christ. We're here for Christ. We're all expendable. Jesus Christ is to be exalted, and that makes us love one another. Because when we see Jesus high and lifted up, we see what sinners we are, what wretches we are, and all that we've been taken from the garbage heap of hell, and He's cleaned us up and given His own blood as a ransom for our soul. We love one another. Been born again. But the Gnostics were also divisive. Look at 1 John 2:19. They were deceptive. They were self-dominant. They were divisive. 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so, here we see that they were divisive. They left. They left and they sowed their leaven among others, and this was a great heresy. It was far and wide in the early church. Because it's a popular thing to say, hey, you can be justified, but you don't necessarily have to have a life change. You don't have to wait on that. And essentially, they're not waiting for God to do the work. They're just saying we're justified, and they're carnally secure in a deception that's going to damn their soul. Now, finally, let's look at the fruit of the new birth, and then we're done. Five marks here in 1 John. First, turn to 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. And the whole contention of this book is that we can know that we're saved. And that salvation includes justification, it includes sanctification, and it includes glorification. As John says, that one day we're going to see Him face to face. And I'm looking forward to that day. But mainly he's talking about sanctification in the book of 1 John. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. The idea is here, practice sin, because he is born of God. Obviously, it does not mean that he never sins, because he tells Christians in 1 John verses 6 through 10, that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's actually in chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father who? Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, you need to confess your sin, for He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what He's saying is, here you have a new nature, this seed that is in you, and it will not permit you to practice and continue in sin. And so, no, you're not justified by your works. And so the carnal reasoning, the carnal answer, if you're preaching the gospel right, from anyone on the street is going to be, well, that means you can do whatever you want. Exactly. Exactly. And you will want to please God if you have a new heart. You can do whatever you want as a believer. Because in your heart, God will cause you to love His law. He'll cause you to walk in His statutes. So look at 1 John 5:1-3. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we are the children of God, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We love to keep His commandments. We love to think of His commandments as His voice, His rule, Him as King. We love Him exalted as King. We love to carry out whatever He says, whatever King Jesus says, we're going to do it. It's our joy. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is, does not practice sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That is, he walks circumspectly, carefully. He's always on guard. So a true Christian does not sin habitually. Mark number 2 is this, found in 1 John 2:29. Not only do we not sin habitually, but a true Christian loves and practices righteousness as a lifestyle. That is, we live a holy life. That is, we are zealous of good works. 1 John 2:29 says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, what is righteousness? It's not simply self-righteousness, because many people can be self-righteous and go to church. That's not righteousness. That's self-righteousness. God doesn't accept self-righteousness. Righteousness is that which God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so everyone that does this righteousness, as Jesus said, that does the will of the Father, is born of God, has the new nature. And He says in chapter 2 in verses 3 and 6, a few verses before, verse 29, verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. And then 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. 1 John 3:24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby know we that He abide in us, He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us. So we've got two marks so far. A true Christian does not sin habitually. A true Christian loves to practice righteousness as a lifestyle. And here's the third mark. A true Christian does not love the world. 1 John 2:15. He can't understand the world. He sees them going off a cliff. He sees the insanity and the vanity of the world. He sees right through it, turns on the news and says, what vanity, what a waste. This is what 1 John 2:15-16 says, actually through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust, that is that deceitful lust that is in the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you see what's juxtaposed against loving the world? Doing the will of God. You can't love the world and do the will of God at the same time. It's not that you're not tempted by the world. Certainly, you will be tempted by the world every moment of every day, because there's a devil that walks around, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Certainly, you'll be tempted. But you hate it. You despise it. You see through the vanity of it. So a true Christian does not sin habitually, does not practice sin habitually. And then number 2, a true Christian practices righteousness habitually as a lifestyle. A true Christian does not love the world. Number four, a true Christian overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. J.C. Ryle, one of the great writers, one of the great preachers of the church, a couple hundred years ago, wrote this: a man who is born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right and wrong. He has an inward compulsion to go against the world's ways, ideas, and customs. What men think or say no longer concerns him. He overcomes the love of the world. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him, they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. And so, in other words, he sees through all of the things that are in this world as temporary, as foolishness, and the one who is born of God overcomes the world. He's able to live above the world, not be controlled by the world, is not in slavery to the world, certainly is tempted by it, but is able to take those shackles off and say, oh God, deliver me from this, and does find that deliverance. And he loves God's praise more than man's praise. He's not taken by all of the foolish things in the world. And he doesn't care about offending other people. The fear of man begins to leave him as he's progressively sanctified. He's less and less cares about what men think. And he more and more fears the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we come to the fifth mark. Really, the third and fourth mark are pretty similar. But then the fifth mark, a true Christian is careful to keep himself pure, which again is similar to number two. At any rate, John wrote, there's a little distinction here. John wrote in 1 John 5:18, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth himself. And the idea there is that he's careful for his own soul. He tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid everything which might lead to it. He's careful about the company that he keeps. He knows that evil communications corrupt the heart, and that evil is more catching than good. These are the words of J.C. Ryle. Just as disease is more infectious than health, he is careful about the use of his time. His chief desire is to spend it profitably. We're careful because we know. Because we have the new birth, we know that very soon we're going to be standing face to face with God. And the way I've always looked at it is that a true Christian, in keeping himself, lives in the light of Judgment Day. Lives in the light of that time when we are face to face with Jesus Christ. Do you have these marks? Let me close by quoting you Charles Spurgeon, who said this: if your life is unholy, then your heart is unchanged, and you are an unsaved person. The Savior will sanctify His people, renew them, give them a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves His people, not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad that God not only justifies, but He sanctifies us? He's so patient with us, isn't He? He's still working on us, warts and all. But listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, if you're here and you say, I thought I was justified, but I don't see any real continuing work of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, then what are you going to do? The only thing you can do, call on Him. Call on Him. Seek Him. And you'll know when you're born again, you'll have a hunger for God. You'll have a hatred for sin. Call on Him. Beg Him to save you. He's the only one that can. You can't save yourself. And if He saves you, He'll sanctify you. And one day, we're going to hear that trumpet sound, Brother Luis, and we're going up in the air. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Glory to God.